The reading is from Romans chapter 8 on page 1002, and we're reading verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Amen.
Thank you, David. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, as in many churches, would have been writing to people who had been following the Jewish religion, either Jews or Greeks or people of other nationalities who had become attracted to Judaism. And of course, one of the great foundational truths of Judaism was the law given by Moses. Obedience to the law was what God requires. And this quite often caused conflicts with the new freedom that was being found in Jesus. And earlier on in Romans, Paul is examining that relationship between law on the one hand and grace on the other, between a spiritual obedience and unspiritual disobedience. And in the passage that we're looking at today, he's carrying on that discussion using generally this conflict between the mind and the flesh. And we should understand that in the Bible, the flesh has a variety of meanings. It can mean simply a human body. It can mean a person. It can mean humanity in general. Although quite often it has the undertone of sinfulness, of disobedience, and that is the sense that Paul is using it now. When he uses the word flesh, it's that fallenness, that nature that he's talking about. But we must at the same time realize that that's not the only way we can look at this, and we must never start to think that physical things are evil and spiritual things are good in themselves. We remember that Jesus himself said that it was from the heart that evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slander come. And the heart is not just talking here. Obviously, Jesus, when he says that, he's not talking about a pump for the blood. He's talking about the very inmost being, the spirit, if you like. So physical in itself is not wrong, but Paul is talking about flesh as fallenness. He's using it as a shorthand for our naturally rebellious nature, our opposition to God's ways. And he's talking today about this difficulty, really, in wanting to do what's right and not being able to do it. In fact, doing what's wrong. We want to go this way over to good. We want to go, but we get dragged back all the time to, oh, you're not really bad people. But we're getting dragged back all the time. We're not doing those things we want to do. And we are doing things we don't want to do. And Paul has already said earlier on that the law is good, which of course it has to be because it's given by God. So the problem is not really with the law, even though it does not work, because it does not have the power to change us inside. So the fault is not with the law, but with us. So that's how we get to this place today where we end up with two laws. We've got the law of the mind and the law of sin, or the law of the flesh, Paul says. And he says in Romans 7:23, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. So we've got these two laws at odds with each other. We've got a battle, a war in fact, between following God and following our selfish desires, between good and evil, between right and wrong. And it's a war which is being fought on a very vulnerable battleground, or it's a war that goes on and rages within. We are tugged both ways. It's like a tug of war, in a sense. We're double-minded. We want to do what is right, but in our weakness, we do what is wrong. Our desire is to follow God, to be the people that he calls us to be, and yet more worldly desires pull us in the other direction. And surely this is a terrible state to be in. It's a desperate condition for any man or woman to face. So why is life like this? Why is Paul talking about this? Throughout the passage, Paul talks about himself. I. Me, me, me. Yet he is a Christian. He's a Christian with a powerful ministry. There's no doubt that he uses this to bring attention not only to his own struggles, which he clearly has, but to draw in those Roman Christians who would also be facing those same difficulties in putting their faith into practice. Indeed, not only them, but through the grace of God, Paul, and through Paul, God speaks to us today. For is this not a universal battle that rages within us all? Which of us has not found ourselves on the front line of this war, knowing the good we should do, even desiring fervently to do that good, yet slipping once again into old and sinful ways? I certainly know I have found myself in that place. Again, the words of Paul. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is sin that lives in me. At first reading, this might sound as if Paul is trying to avoid responsibility for his sin, trying to distance himself from his misdeeds. It isn't me. It's my sin that's in me. And yet in the context of the passage, we rather see here a condemnation of such behaviour, not an avoidance of responsibility. For surely if our minds are set on God's will and we fail so miserably, it demonstrates our complete inability to become righteous by our own efforts, in our own strength, by obeying the law. Paul goes on. So I discover this law when I want to do what is good. Evil is present in me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of the sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So Paul is a prisoner of sin. What a wretched man he is. There's a war going on, raging within him. A battle between good and evil, between God's law and the law of sin. A battle between life and death. What a wretched man I am. Isn't this indeed a wretched place to be? Being torn between desiring that which is good and being constantly pulled back, held back. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus makes the difference. In fact, Jesus is the only one who can make the difference. Jesus makes a difference. What, though, is that difference? The difference is not that we suddenly become sinless. Because Paul, in this passage, even Paul, that great man of faith, as he gives thanks to God for Jesus, still recognizes that internal battle that still goes on inside him. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's thanking God for Jesus, for being the one who will save him from that body of death. But he goes on, so then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. If we are still fighting this battle, what is the difference? Thank you. There is a world of difference. Jesus brings a world of difference. Paul saw himself as a prisoner to the law of sin, and he cries out, who will rescue me from this body of death? You know, it's not really a question. It is a plea. Who will rescue me? I'm not going to go into any Greek, except to say that the word here, rescue, is not just about opening a prison door and letting the prisoner out. The word rescue, rescuer, it's a cry for a rescuer. And the rescuer is the person who will come along, open the prison door and free you, and take you along with them to be safe. He doesn't just leave you. The rescuer doesn't just leave you to get on with it. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. Jesus is our rescuer. He is our savior. He is our Redeemer. At the beginning of chapter 8, we read, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus. Only Jesus. It's as if you'd been very badly running a company and had gone bankrupt and had loads of debtors and you could not pay and you were about to be thrown into prison. And someone said to you, I will pay your debts. Not only that, you can come and work with me. And I will give you money to do good with. And if occasionally you make a mistake, it won't make me happy. But I'm not going to chuck you out. I'll give you more money to cover it. And I'll show you how to do more good with more money. Jesus makes a difference. Only Jesus. What the law, sorry, this is verse 3, what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's one verse that tells us so much. The law could not do it. The law could not free us, because it depends on our efforts. It depends on us obeying the law. It depends on our righteousness. And we, as fallen human beings, are incapable of reaching that degree of goodness. So God came in the person of Jesus. God made man. Perfect God, perfect man, as a sin offering. Sin offering was a major part of the Jewish law. It happened on a daily basis. And each year at the Day of Atonement, there was a special sin offering ritual. The law was full of sin offerings. Bulls, goats, doves. It would all be ritually killed as sin offerings for priests, for individuals, for the community. Sacrifice after sacrifice. Always, every sin, a price to be paid. Always, a life to be taken. But never freedom from sin. Thanks be to God that Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross, has paid the price for all sins, for all people, for all time. I know that's probably open to misinterpretation, and I don't mean that all people do go to heaven, because that offer of life has to be entered into. You have to repent. You have to come to know your sinfulness. You have to ask for your forgiveness. You have to come to Jesus as Lord. But there is no sin. There is no person. No sin too bad, no person too bad, that they cannot turn to God and say, I am sorry, and will be forgiven by God. Jesus, a perfect sacrifice of such effect, such momentous power, that it needs never be repeated. The sacrificial law is fulfilled once for all by Jesus. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 8, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not obey to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. It's as if there's a tug of war. You want to go this way, the good way, God's way, but there's a chain and the flesh is pulling on it. And Jesus on the cross breaks that chain. No, we don't become sinless, but we are no longer mastered by our fallen nature. Jesus breaks that chain and he ties us with a scarlet thread, one end of which is fixed firmly to our hearts, and the other stretches to the very throne of heaven, where it will not be moved. And he sends his Spirit to live within us when we come to him in repentance and faith. God himself, by his Spirit, dwells in us. Our union with God through the blood of Jesus is lifelong. Indeed, it is longer than lifelong. Our union with God is eternal. In Christ, we are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. It is true that until Jesus returns, we will be subjected to this spiritual battle with sin. Indeed, Jesus himself was. If you remember, immediately after his baptism, immediately after the Spirit fell upon him, he was in the desert being tempted. The battle was there. He never fell because he was a perfect man. But we have the same battle, and sometimes we do fall. And I don't want to minimize that. It's the same struggle, but different. It's the same struggle, but because the result of the battle is changed. The outcome of the battle, for those who are enslaved by sin, is death. The outcome for the battle of those who belong to Christ is victory. It is life. Sin is still sin. And if you are persistently, willfully, and stubbornly doing the wrong thing, I think perhaps you are demonstrating that you do not, in fact, love God. But none of us are perfect. Each of us will get it wrong on occasions. Each of us will give in. But what does the Bible say? What does Paul say? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean Jesus doesn't mind our sins. Sin is still sin. And he doesn't want us to sin. But he uses his Spirit within us to bring us to repentance, to change our attitudes if we are open to him, and to lead us on closer and closer to him. Indeed, some ways, when you get closer to God, you start to realize how much more sinful you are because you're closer to his holiness. But that is not slavery to sin because you're seeking after God. There is no condemnation, because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough to cover the sin of the world. There is no condemnation, because Jesus paid a price for us. And it's important that we keep this in mind. For Satan loves nothing more than to convince us that we are failures as Christians. Do not let him do that. He'll tell you, you are not good enough. That's true. But it is not dependent on you being good enough. It is dependent on Jesus. And Jesus sees you very differently. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if the Spirit who put to death the deeds of your body, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. If you're a Christian, if you come to God in repentance and faith, he has put his Spirit in you. You are a son, a daughter of God. If you have not come to that place yet, perhaps you should consider that. Being a member of God's family is not a human idea. It's not something people made up. It's a biblical truth, and we read it here today. It is the desire and the intention of God made possible by Christ that people become his sons and daughters. The result of this new relationship, which is not based on fear or on our ability to obey a set of laws, it is not based on shame, it is based on the love of a father for his children. Verse 15, chapter 8 says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." Abba, Father, creator of the world. Abba, Father. No spirit here of slavery. No falling back into fear. A spirit of adoption. Being brought into God's family. God, our loving Father. The Spirit of God within us is himself our confidence that we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We are his children. And as we read in chapter 8, "If children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." If we are daughters and sons of God, then what an inheritance awaits us. Truly, the benefits even now are great, even if at times they are mixed with suffering, even if at times they are mixed with failure. The inheritance that awaits us, that God has to some extent revealed to us in his word, is an inheritance of imaginable glory, of an unending peace, and of eternal life. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This freedom, of course, is not something which we should be abusing. And indeed, if we love God, we will not want to abuse it. Children and even heirs in a royal family still have to take up their duties. A husband's faithfulness to his wife, or a wife's faithfulness to her husband, is based on love, sure. You do not stray because you love the person you've married. The whole dynamic is changed in Christ. A relationship no longer built on our abilities, but on love. Sons and daughters of a loving Father. The children of God are designed, they are born again to live by the Spirit. Jesus Christ has paid the price. Jesus Christ reaches out with open arms and invites you to accept the forgiveness he offers. Jesus Christ reaches out with open arms and invites you to be born again as a child of God. Jesus Christ reaches out to capture your heart and to be captivated by Christ is the greatest freedom there can ever be. Amen.